From WXXI News, this is Connections. I'm Evan Dawson. Our connection this hour is made with a question. Why can't women be priests in the Catholic Church? Currently, women are not permitted to be priests or deacons, and last year, a representative from America, the Jesuit Review, asked Pope Francis the question directly. Executive editor Carrie Weber specifically said, quote, "Holy Father, as you know, women have contributed and can contribute much to the life of the Church. You have appointed many women at the Vatican, which is great. Nevertheless, many women feel pain because they cannot be ordained priests. What would you say to a woman who is already serving in the life of the Church, but who still feels called to be a priest?" End quote. The Pope's answer was a lengthy one, but he defined the issue as a theological problem. Specifically, the Pope said that the Petrine principle has no place for women being ordained. And that leads me to another question. What is the Petrine principle? My guest this hour can help explain it much better than I could. But from what I understand, it's the ministerial dimension of the Church. And to be more specific, it refers to papal primacy, starting with Christ bestowing the keys to the kingdom to Peter and his successors, who have all been men. In interviews, the Pope has said that women have what he calls a more important role in the Church. The Pope referred to something called the Marian principle, which defines the Church as woman and the Church as a spouse. I mean, again, it's a lot of language I don't fully understand, but the bottom line is that while the Roman Catholic Church sees men and women as equals in the eyes of God, it says they are meant to have different roles. But of course, not all members of the Church agree with that. An international group called the Women's Ordination Conference is meeting in Rome early next month. One of the event's listening sessions is about the ordination of women. And this hour, we sit down with members of a local group called Journeying Together in Faith, which is advocating for the full participation of women in the Church. The group is hosting a walk this Saturday to draw attention to the issue, and our guests are going to help explore it from different angles. And I will say from the outset that, you know, my bias is I remain sort of confused about the obstinacy of not only Pope Francis, but the Vatican on this issue. I'm a little surprised that it hasn't changed over the years. And the Pope has talked a lot about change in the last decade, but we haven't really seen it on this issue. I couldn't get the Pope to join us this hour. That would have been a great get, but sometime that would be lovely. His brothers and sisters in the local Catholic diocese are always welcome. But let me welcome our guests who are with us this hour. Nancy DeRicchi is a chaplain at the St. John's Home and a former pastoral administrator. Nancy, welcome. Thank you for being with us.
I'm glad to be here.
Welcome as well to Sister Joan Sabala, a member of the Sisters of St. Joseph. Sister, thank you for being with us.
Pleasure to be with you and your audience today.
And Irene Goodwin is with us, a former pastoral administrator herself, pastoral associate, and a catechist. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Tell us what a catechist is.
It's just a teacher. That's all. It's just echoes the word, I believe, is what.
It is a lovely word for teacher, isn't it?
Yes.
The walk is coming up on Saturday, and if you want to join, they're assembling at 11 a.m. in the parking lot at St. Monica's Church. That's on Genesee Street in Rochester. And let me just ask all of you, you know, for at the outset here, I know you'd like to have a nice crowd walking with you. Why, Nancy? Why should people join you on Saturday?
Well, we are doing it in conjunction with the synod that is happening in Rome starting next week, October 6th, till the end of October. And it's important because it is going to raise the issue not just in Rome, where there are Women's Ordination Conference folks walking there, but all around the country there are groups like ours who are sponsoring these walks to raise the issue of why not ordain women in the Catholic Church. People have seen that, especially in Rochester. They have seen women as leaders in the parishes for over 20 years and have heard them give homilies, have seen them in ministry leadership. And the more they see them, the more the question is raised among everybody. So we're hoping that many men and women, young and old, will come to do this walk. Or if they can't join us for the walk at 11 from St. Monica's, to join us where the at the end of the walk at Susan B. Anthony Park on Madison Street, where we'll have prayer service and some refreshments. So anybody can celebrate and pray for this, the Holy Spirit working in the church, especially in the synod with the Pope and the bishops and the lay people who are gathering.
Irene, what do you think?
I think that I would say that as we've ministered over the many years, we have talked to so many people who have expressed to us, why can't women be priests? Which kind of is, we're grateful for, because it kind of helps us move on in our desire to at least push for this issue. But so we think this is an opportunity that people who feel that way can come out and support and let the Pope and the bishops and many priests and cardinals, that yes, the people do wish for this to happen, and that's how things are supposed to change. But when people are strongly behind something, it is time.
Sister Jo?
The important question is, why not? And why not is a very old question. As a matter of fact, there were examples of women priests in the early church. They were not acknowledged, but they were ordained by bishops when there were bishops to ordain them. And so we have examples from these ancient times of both artifacts and documents which point to the ordination of women in the early church. If you go to catacombs, you see examples of that. There are some churches in Italy which show this. And in Bari, which is in the southeast of Italy, there are tombstones, a married couple lying side by side. And she is a presbytera, a priest, and her husband next to her is a carpenter. And there was a document in the 5th century from one of the popes who said to the bishops, do not ordain women anymore. So this is a question that's been in the church for centuries and centuries.
Well, I want to explore some of what Pope Francis has said. And as I have explained, a lot of the doctrine is over my head. But let me also say that some of it is distilled pretty simply down into the idea that Vatican leadership, whether it was Pope Benedict, who was, I don't think, a mystery at all in his belief. I think Pope Francis is much more of a mystery, and we could talk about that. But the idea that the church and God may see men and women sort of in the same light, but the roles are intended to be different. And this is one of those roles that is intended to be different. And I, you know, I don't know if the Pope would say exactly that, but sister, is that, when you read the Pope's remarks, how do you read his justification?
I think he's working very hard to uphold his justification, which goes back through recent popes and has been an attempt to maintain the status quo. There are other things that have changed in the church over time. There have been, even in the very early church, it was only Jewish people who could become Christian. But the Gentiles said, hey, what about us? And so at the first council, that changed. So Gentiles were welcome. And I think there we can point to different aspects of history that show that. So Pope Francis and our previous popes have said this can't change. And we said, but there has been change in significant areas in the church, so why not this?
What is the Petrine Principle?
Petrine Principle basically says that Jesus had 12 apostles. He had many disciples, women and men, but he had 12 apostles. And the Petrine Principle, in essence, says that the 12 were male, and therefore the leadership of the church will be male.
So you're telling me if Mary Magdalene had had a seat at that table, we would have women priests now? It's all because it was all 12 apostles were men?
Yes, 12 apostles were men. And there is some question in the early church as to the significance of the leadership of Mary Magdalene. So, and it's a positive significance as well. So I think the jury is still out on that.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Nancy. Yeah.
What has happened in the church, especially in the Catholic liturgy, in our scripture readings that people hear on Sundays when they come to Mass, a lot of the scripture passages that show women in leadership have been excluded from the readings for Sunday. Like at Easter, Mary Magdalene is not included in the main Mass readings on Easter Sunday, where she is the first one to see, to experience the resurrection, Jesus risen from the dead, and is told by Jesus, go and tell, go. She was given the commission to tell about the resurrection. And so many other women have been excluded from the liturgy. Lydia, Phoebe, many other leaders.
Why, Nancy? Why do you think that's happened?
I think it is because the church has had male leadership for so long that when the readings were chosen as to what would be used on Sundays, they didn't see that as significant, and they didn't want to confuse people with maybe raising the question of women in leadership in the church. And that's a hard thing. A lot of people kind of misunderstand the whole history. Some people will say, well, Jesus only ordained men. Jesus didn't ordain anybody. Jesus called many people to leadership, to follow him, and to share the good news. And Jesus was the one who said, there are many of you who will come after me who will do greater things than I. I think Jesus was the one who opened the possibility for people to use their gifts in whatever way their gifts were developed, and the gifts by whoever those gifts are.
Let me probe this a little bit more with Nancy, and I'm sure Irene wants to jump in here too. There's a lot of ground to cover, but is this your way of saying, Nancy, that simply adhering to the Petrine principle is a flawed way of thinking about leadership?
I'm saying there's more than the Petrine principle. There's the whole understanding that the church always changes. The church is not just the magisterium. It is the people of God, the community of the faithful. And when the community of faithful, as Irene said before, the conversation that happens among the faithful that changes the church. We can point to many different things. Priests used to be married, and then in the 12th century, they decided, because of a lot of different reasons, that priests wouldn't be married. A lot of different choices have been made, a lot of different changes.
I guess the reason I ask about that principle is this. If someone who is just sort of a weekly church attender who adheres as best they can to their own faith and Catholic principle, if they grow up in the church all the way through adulthood, they might not hear, as you say, the Sunday readings that highlight women in leadership. So they might draw the assumption over time that there is quite this demarcated difference, and there always has been, because the stories of these women in leadership have been excluded. So that's for sort of the rank and file. But the Pope would be very aware of the history of these figures. And the Pope is still deciding that it is okay to exclude from leadership. That's different from someone who thinks, well, you know, I've been going every Sunday and I never hear about women in leadership. So why do you think the Pope is drawing these conclusions?
I believe the Pope is in process, just like the rest of us are, and that the Pope is laying the groundwork for change. He's pointing out what is, but this synod that is happening over the next 2 years of inviting people to share their experience, he's laying the groundwork for change in the church. Is he going to make all of the changes? No, but he's laying the groundwork, making an opening so that people can begin to discuss the ordination of women, can begin to broaden the church's understanding. So I don't think he ever meant it to be a closed issue. He was quoted in saying what is now, but unlike some of his predecessors, he never said, and that's the way it always will be.
You view him as different than Benedict in this regard.
Yeah. Certainly.
Okay. Irene, go ahead.
I think one thing I have to always remember, that the one job the Pope has is to keep us united. That is really his job. And while I believe, and I don't have the facts before me, that the majority of Catholics, at least in this country, believe women should be priests, there are many people all over the world who do not think so. And that struggle of, like, how do you keep a church united? However, it is time to, you know, those scriptures were kept from us. And now we are erring. I remember the first time I read that scripture from John's Gospel on Mary Magdalene being sent to proclaim the good news. And Aquinas called her the apostle to the apostle. So that says an awful lot. And my reflection this past week, getting ready for this, is that the only gospel that has Mary Magdalene being sent like that is John. So she's sent. If we go back into that gospel, in the Last Supper, which the church tells us is where the 12 apostles became priests, or at least commissioning, they are sent to do something. They're sent to wash feet. You know, there's nothing about preaching, and I believe wholeheartedly we should be doing everything. But in that gospel, Mary is sent with the good news, and the apostles are sent to wash feet. So
this is where I think this we should kind of put a point on the point that Nancy is raising here, that what our guests are discussing here is, in their view, still very much of an open question, that despite the long-running policy, is the word I guess I would use, they see an open door, especially with this pope. Do you see a difference, Irene, as well, with this pope compared to predecessors?
Oh, definitely. And I agree with Nancy. He's doing what he can right now. And I'm sure there's people on other sides that are so against this, but our church could use a spark. Our church could, and I think that's true of many faiths.
A spark in what way, though? What do you mean?
A little bit of fire, a little bit of rejuvenation.
And this would help?
It wouldn't be all of it, but I think it could. Yeah. I think it really could.
Okay. Nancy?
You know, Evan, we're not talking, it's not a political issue, although some people would want to make it that, you know, women and men being equal. This is not a political issue. This is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of people who feel called by God and by the community. We've been told by people that we should be priests. It is people who love the church and who we've spent our life serving the church, and so many women have. We love the church, and we want it to grow. We want it to change so that not just a spark or the fire, but that it becomes more real to people and can involve everyone in coming closer to God. That is the purpose of the church, not to, you know, get everything in order. The purpose of the church is to help people know more about God and come together and support each other in faith and in love and in life. That's what it's all about. We are here because we love the church and we want it to grow, just like it's grown through so many other crises over the centuries. And we're in some crises right now of the church not having as many members as it has been for a lot of different reasons. We're here because we want to help it grow.
Well, so let me ask all three of you then about that last point. I would never presume to speak for someone like Pope Benedict, but in all of the interviews and my reading of his feeling about his time as Pope and how he sees the importance of doctrine and Vatican policy, I would sum it up as one of the main differences between him and Francis is that his view was we are not just about growing. Our purpose is not just to placate anyone's whims and bend the ideas of what it means to be truly in touch with God and the church. And if we are meant to bend too much, then we will lose what this is all about. And that we would rather have a smaller and more faithful and more authentic church than to broaden and to bring in more and to light a spark. That spark should come from people within. Again, those are not Benedict's words. That's my interpretation of some of how he sort of led. Whereas Francis is much more of a mystery, because for a decade I've heard people say, "Oh, he's more progressive, and he's progressive on a lot of different issues." And every time he speaks to anybody on an airplane or in a reporter, the Vatican rushes in to say, "That's not doctrine. You know, we haven't changed." And I don't know if Francis is sort of trying to be what we would call an incrementalist as opposed to a maximalist of change. Maximalism is the idea that I want it all and I want it now, and if I can't have it, I'm going home. And incrementalism is understanding that change takes time slowly. Maybe he is an incrementalist, but can I ask all of you, what would you say to this idea that it's not about growing the church, or it's not about growing any sort of a movement or idea? It's about understanding what the values are within an organization, within a church. And if people aren't with the values, they shouldn't be part of that. I know they all want to jump in. Sister, you jumped in first. Go ahead.
So Jesus was for everybody, and he was inclusive to the nth degree. And if there is a characteristic of Francis, it is that inclusion. He wants everybody, but he also understands that he himself is not the only word. Now, people will say, well, the Pope is the only word. Well, no, he isn't. No, he isn't. That's why he's having a synod. That's why there have been these synods over all these years and centuries, so that other voices can be heard and help shape the future of the church. So Francis is making a big point now in this synod of involving not only the bishops of the world, but there are people who are not clergy, people who are not bishops, who are part of this synod, and they are voting members. That is a departure from other things. So what Francis is trying to do is to widen the playing field, he wants to open the tent to make it a bigger church. And so he will never say anything negative about Benedict. He loved Benedict very, very much. But at the same time, he wants a big church. And his way of doing that is not doing it himself, but including other people.
I have children and grandchildren. The church does not seem important to them. I do not think I'm alone in my peers. And I believe that if a church is, and I want them to come back because I want them to have some kind of faith. And as I've looked around, I think what Francis is behind could do it. Climate change and justice. You know, to struggle on those things and make those things important and make rules and doctrine and how many people are at Mass as important and to push those kinds of things that our children and grandchildren will want to be a part. And then we invite them to pray with us. I mean, I think the Eucharist is a beautiful prayer, but they're not there. But I think as I listen to Francis, those are things that are important to him. It's why he picked the name Francis, to follow St. Francis. But our churches at the ground are not doing that. They're worrying about numbers and buildings.
Nancy, you want to add to that?
Well, I'm thinking that there's been such an emphasis in the past on canon law, on following the letter of the law in many ways. I think it's time that, as St. Paul said, to follow the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law can broaden. That's what Jesus tried to do, broaden our understanding of law. He took the Ten Commandments and tried to broaden that so that it didn't water it down, but it helped make sense to people in various situations. We are not the church of the second century. We're not the church of the 15th century. We're not even the church of the 19th century. We are the church of the 21st, going on soon to the 22nd century. And if we don't continue to, as Pope John the 23rd said, read the signs of the times, open the doors and the windows and let the Spirit in, we're going to be left behind. And it's not going to be a church that is holding on to true values. It's going to be the church that could be holding on to canon law and missing the whole understanding of the Spirit that Jesus tried to help us understand. That the Spirit can move among us, can work among us in ways that aren't formalized in canon law yet. And so it's not leaving behind the treasure of the church. It's opening the doors and the windows so that we can continue to see how the treasure of the church, the treasure of who Jesus was and who all of the saints, men and women, were, can expand so it makes sense to every woman, man, every kind of person struggling to find God.
Our guests are joining us because they are, well, obviously we're talking about women's ordination in the Catholic Church, but I think they're also here because there's a lot of things happening, starting with a walk on Saturday. They'd love to see you on Saturday, assembling starting at 11 a.m., heading out from the parking lot at St. Monica's Church. That's on Genesee Street in Rochester. And they're going to end up at the Susan B. Anthony Park. You might have seen the sculpture of Susan B. Anthony having tea with Frederick Douglass. That's where they're going to be when it concludes. And they'd love to see you there. So it's an event that coincides with the Walk with Women, sponsored by the international group, the Women's Ordination Conference, which is that's going to be held on October 6th in Rome. So there's a lot happening around these issues. And what I'm going to do in a moment is I want to take some listener feedback. Let me also address a point. So Bill in Bushnell's Basin, I'll take your call in just a second. I want to address Mark and Victor, who called in. Mark called in to say, it's unfortunate that this discussion doesn't have a counterpoint at the table. Also, this is not a women's rights issue. This is a theological issue, and why is the walk ending at the Susan B. statue? I'll let our guests respond to that. I will say, Mark, it has not always been easy to bring together parties on theological issues that disagree together. I always like to think that we can and build bridges and do that. And the diocese is welcome and will be welcome going forward. I mean, I say the diocese as if it's a monolith. It's not a monolith, but leadership certainly. Have had a hard time since Bishop Clark's departure in being able to talk to anybody in leadership locally. That's just been a choice that's generally been made. I respect that choice. I think it's too bad, but maybe that will change. So that invitation is there. Without that quote-unquote counterpoint, what I've tried to do is at least inject what the Pope is saying, what you know, sort of what we've seen from policy and law, canon law and doctrine, and let our guests explain to you what their movement is about. Sometimes it's about emerging from a conversation, at least understanding where our guests are. And then you as a listener can decide if you find it compelling. And maybe you do and maybe you don't. But I'm not trying to stack a deck here, Mark. And we are certainly going to be open to all kinds of points of view. So if listeners want to call the program, toll free, 844-295-TALK. The phone lines are open, 844-295-8255. 263-WXXI for calling from Rochester, 263-9994. And you can email the program, connections@WXXI.org. Before I get to some of your feedback, I know Sister Sabala wanted to jump in. Hi,
well,
Sister, go ahead.
Well, this is just a simple thing at one level, but one reason why we're starting at St. Monica's is because it's there that the National Women's Ordination Conference office was in residence, renting space from 1997 until 1984. And so it's a symbolic thing that we're starting at St. Monica's. Why we're ending at the Susan B. Anthony Park is because, A, it's convenient. B, the walk itself is not going to be too long. And there's a good gathering space there. So as we looked around the area.
But is there any symbolism with Susan B. in your mind there?
For her, failure was impossible. And for us, I believe also failure is impossible. It may take longer than we think, but we kind of laugh about it and say, when the change finally happens, the document will begin with the words, as the church has always taught. So, I mean, it's in continuity in some way, and we still have to figure out what that is.
Irene, Mark, and Victor says, this is not a women's rights issue. It's a theological issue. What do you think?
Well, it's both. It is a women's issue, but it's also a theological issue. And, you know, for years, we've studied scripture. We've studied past bishops, priests, theologians. And we think there's room for change.
Okay. Nancy, what would you say to Mark, who says this is not a women's rights issue?
Mark, you know, you're probably right on that in part. It isn't simply a women's rights issue. It is a right for the church to have the leadership that perhaps God is offering in men and women. It's a right for the church to have all of the gifts of the faithful used in whatever way the Holy Spirit is working. So it's not a woman's rights, totally. It's a church's right. The right of the faithful to have people in leadership with whom they can relate, male and female, young and old, lots of different personalities, room for all. We are not working for a church that is a political statement. We are working for a church that responds more to the Holy Spirit and more so that everyone feels included and can have their faith grow. So theology, of course, we want people to understand more and more about God. And all of us here have been teachers, have been homilists, have gone to seminary, so we have all of the degrees that the church requires. And we've even taught in the seminary, in some of us. So theology is important. Our understanding of God continues to broaden, that God is not just a stationary God. God is one who keeps growing in our understanding. So thank you for making that point. Not a women's rights. It's a church's right.
Let me get some more feedback. And on the phone is Bill in Bushnell's Basin. Hi, Bill. Go ahead.
Hi. Yeah, so having read A Short History of the Roman Catholic Church, all 850 pages of it, and read the Gospels and number of translations, it's clear that much church doctrine is not based on Scripture, which is why Martin Luther came along and said sola scriptura. A lot of it is not scripturally based. A lot of the doctrine, which the conservative and reactionary bishops today would have us believe, it was carved in stone God knows how many centuries ago. In fact, the doctrine is a result of numerous times when old men, probably many frustrated old men, got together in rooms and decided how they wanted to interpret the scripture, or in fact just made something up completely unrelated to scripture. So we have these reactionary bishops saying, oh, no, this doctrine was forever, forever. Well, and the fact is, it has not been forever. It has evolved, and a lot of it is not scripturally based. So, these guys just don't want to lose their power. Thank you.
Bill, thank you for the phone call. Anyone want to add to that?
Actually, the church is based on scripture and tradition. Bill is correct. And that continues to evolve, but it is also, there are also a lot of safeguards in there that have us making sure that we're always looking at that in terms of who Jesus was and in terms of, does scripture and tradition, do they fit together for the good of the faithful?
Irene, what do you think?
I think Nancy nailed it on the head that we do have scripture, but we also do have our tradition. And I think that's the strongest argument they have against us becoming priests, is that there have been male priests for many years, but not forever. It's not just scripture. That I know some faiths, it has to be in scripture. The Catholic Church has moved on from that and puts scripture extremely important, but also that our tradition is important.
Sister Jen, do you agree with Bill that this is largely an issue of men who've wanted to concentrate and hold power?
The men have been the ones who have had the power. So there's a thing that is in understood in psychological circles, that if you have power, you want to retain it. So I wouldn't be surprised if that was the case. However, having said that, there are a growing number of bishops, archbishops, cardinals, whose generous spirit understands that it need not be this way moving into the future. And so there are a good number of them who are already interested in changing the status quo and moving all of us to a position where community makes more sense, for us to put our energies in community rather than in just repeating a doctrine as it's been articulated. So we can change the way doctrine is articulated. We can change the ways in which community is lived. So that's going to mean that in our future, we're going to be able to do things in a different way.
All right, so here's some pushback via email. John writes and says, Evan, there is so much misinformation on your show today, not just about women priests, but about the history, the governance, and mission of the church that Christ founded and continues to guide today through his ordained ministers and the Holy Spirit. Christ shattered the conventions of his day, including when it came to women, but he ordained 12 men. I'm stunned that someone on your show said he never ordained anyone. Perhaps unwittingly, you and your guests are discussing the church as if it's simply a political organization with different policies under different administrations. In Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, Pope John Paul II, speaking as the Vicar of Christ, definitively settled the issue, consistent with 2,000 years of sacred tradition handed down since Christ. The fact that this didn't come up on your show today speaks volumes. He's got one other point that I want to address separately, but let's start with this. He says, Christ very much did ordain 12 people, and they were all men.
Look in Scripture. There is no history of Jesus ordaining women, ordaining men.
Ordaining the apostles?
Ordaining the 12. And in Scripture, sometimes it's referred to as the 12. Sometimes it's the people are referred to as the apostles. So, but neither time, any time, there was no note of Jesus ordaining anyone.
The earliest ordination rites that are preserved mm-hmm. come from maybe the late 2nd or early 3rd centuries.
Okay. John also says, Pope John Paul II settled this once and for all with Ordinatio Sacerdotalis.
Yeah. Sacerdotalis.
Okay, thank you. And he says, that's it. This has been settled, and this hasn't come up on the program.
Galileo was settled with no other conversation, and that the world was flat, and there was no other, the church proclaimed that that was a definitive answer, and Galileo was excommunicated, and his theory that the world was round was foreboden. The church has come back and said, no, we've, in looking, in understanding it, in seeing how the world has evolved, we now understand that the world is not flat, and they reinstated Galileo. So the church has said sometimes, definitively, this is how it is forever and ever, and the church has had to reissue claims, and that is one that the Pope felt strongly on. We continue along with the community of the faithful who continue to ask that question. We don't think it's a closed issue.
We were told we couldn't talk about it anymore. The church was told you can't talk about it anymore. The church did not stop talking about it. And with the synod, we were invited to talk about it.
So it sounds like you think this synod is an example of the fact mm-hmm. that what John, who's referring to Pope John Paul II's, what his position is does not reflect the current state of affairs with this pope, with the Vatican, et cetera. That the synod is happening, the conversation continues, it has not clamped and stopped. Is that fair, Irene?
Can I do a quote from Archbishop Paul Etienne? He's from Seattle. In preparing for this synod, he said, the words of the risen Jesus, as the synod draws ever closer, the words of Jesus were, peace, do not be afraid, receive the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit, that we might more perfectly embody Christ as church, all guided by sacred scripture and tradition, what is there to fear if we are guided by listening to the Holy Spirit? The synod is a church at prayer to understand more fully where we are being led. So I think that's so important, that the church is growing to full maturity, and the synod is a way of, synod basically literally means to be together on a path. And so we are together on a path, on a journey toward more fully understanding the Holy Spirit.
Let me also address the last part of John's email, and it dovetails with what another listener was saying. How can your guest be sure that women's ordination in the Catholic Church would create a spark or grow it? It could equally cause some adherents to leave the faith. And some of what John is saying here at the end kind of dovetails with that. John says, although church attendance rates really aren't the issue, what do your guests have to say about the many mainline Protestant denominations who have long ordained women and adopted many other modern progressive views, yet whose church attendance has long been in steep decline themselves?
We're not here for comparison's sake, and we appreciate the work that's done by our Protestant brothers and sisters in trying to preach the Word of God and keep it. So I'm never very comfortable doing that kind of comparison. But what I will say is that each group has to work according to its own lights, according to its own inspiration. In my father's house, there are many mansions, and we're experiencing those.
I think that's true. In the Catholic Church, we are a big church with many views, and we get that some people will be not happy with this. But many people have left over this issue that they, because there aren't women involved, they've already left.
Is it fair to say, Irene, that no one can predict exactly what would happen if women's ordination happens? You think it is the right thing to do, and on balance, you would expect it would grow the church in a net way there.
Yes.
Is that
yes.
fair?
Yes.
Okay. Jane writes to say, it's no surprise that all the pushback you're getting this hour, Evan, is from men. They always show themselves. They really can't take any hint of loss of power or change. To be fair, Jane, I have no doubt there are Catholic women who oppose women's ordination. That and our guests are nodding. That very much exists. I don't know what the polling says. I don't know what the split or the numbers are. But there are, it's not that there's no women who would oppose. Yeah, go ahead, Irene.
Also, I think the three of us could say that we have worked with and for many men who are priests who are wonderful and were almost maybe embarrassed that we couldn't be priests. They watched us go to school. They watched us serve and minister. And I think they mm-hmm. believed wholeheartedly.
And in being pastoral administrators in parishes, that means acting pastors, we have had women and men come up to us in the beginning and very angry and saying they were going to leave, saying they didn't believe that women could be, you know, could do homilies, could be the pastor, and in very short times, the majority of those people, when they experienced us as leading, as ministering in the church, and hearing our homilies, they turned and were some of the most loud proponents of women being ordained and of ministry expanding.
Bernie writes to say, I just want to thank you for hosting this talk with some of my favorite people on such an important topic. So thank you. That is from Bernie.
Thank you, Bernie.
And let me get Christine in Rochester on the phone. Hi, Christine. Go ahead.
Hi. My comment is related but not directly, and I just wanted to make note that in the church, as I understand, and the sisters can correct me if I'm wrong, that men were married for approximately the first 1,000 years of the church, and there was a practice that men should abstain from sex the night before Mass, but then when Mass became a daily deal, that kind of precluded marriage. That's also, I think, a church ruling that is not a good one and should be changed. And I'll listen for their comments.
Yeah, thank you, Christine. Thoughts on that, sister?
So what you're saying, Christine, is in part true, that there were local synods in Spain, in Italy, in parts of France, the known world at that time, where married priests had restrictions put on them, such as you just described. That was not universal. And however, when it finally came to be that the decision was made by the Universal Church that the priests not marry, that kind of made the rest of it a moot point. So thank you for pointing that out. It was a time when communication was sparse. Things were decided in one part of the known church that were not agreed to in another part mm-hmm. of the church. It was a very confusing time for people. And as a matter of fact, there were places in the world where there were priests who were ordained from the families of priests who shouldn't have been married because it was already verboten. So the practice of marriage continued simultaneously with the priesthood.
Christine, thank you. Wrapping up here, I do want to point to an interview that Pope Francis gave last year from America, the Jesuit Review, in which he did seem to indicate that he thinks that women shouldn't be in the priesthood, but maybe they should be given more administrative roles. And he said that he shared a story in which he asked for information about a very bright candidate for the priesthood. He asked his professors, companions, and the people in the parish about him. And then there was a negative report, a letter written by a woman saying, he is a danger. This young man won't work out. The Pope said, I phoned her and said, why do you say that? She said, I don't know why, but if he were my son, I would not let him be ordained. He is lacking something. So I followed her advice. I said to the candidate, this year you won't be ordained. Let's wait. 3 months later, this man had a crisis and he left. The woman is a mother and sees the mystery of the church more clearly than we men. For this reason, the advice of a woman is very important and the decision of a woman is better. And the woman's role could be something more in the lines of normal administration. That is Pope Francis. Doesn't sound like a wholehearted endorsement of ordination. Maybe, Nancy, you think that will change as we wrap up here.
Well, that's a step, but you talked about incrementalism.
Yeah.
And he is not going to be the one to change all of the rules and laws. He is the one who is laying in place possibilities.
Opening doors.
Opening doors, letting the Spirit in. And we pray that his successor will continue that, and we pray that all of the women and men who are part of this synod will really have a good conversation about women in ordained ministry.
Well, the walk is on Saturday. It starts at 11 a.m. in the parking lot of St. Monica's Church on Genesee Street in Rochester. And as we wrap, Nancy, Sister Joan, Irene, thank you all for being here. Thank you.